Thank you for your good singing tonight. That's a beautiful hymn, wonderful words, wonderful reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Tonight, before we gather together around the Lord's table and before we enjoy the fellowship through the means of His ordinance, I want to draw thoughts to a wonderful blessing that we have as a believer in Christ. As a child growing up in the various ministries of my church, I can think back over many different games that were played in junior church or in Sunday school. I can think of various methods used by those who taught me over the years to try to help remind us of the truths that have been taught us before. One of the favorite games that I remember playing as a child within the church ministries was one called Who Am I? Anybody ever play the game Who Am I? I thought that was one of the best games that you could play as a kid. Maybe because I have a tendency to remember things, and so I could kind of figure some things out, a little bit more analytical than other kids were at times. So I loved that game because to me it was a lot of fun, because the faster that you could come up with the answer, the higher points that you got for your team. And so I used to try to figure out on the first clue that they would give, if I could somehow pick out who that might be. That was the greatest thrill of my life, to be able to come up with those things. I remember that as a child playing a game such as that. You know, as a believer, the Bible gives to us many descriptions as to who we are in Christ. Tonight I want to focus on one of those thoughts as to who we are in Jesus Christ, and perhaps the most common reference to the believer is associated with the words of John in his opening gospel. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." How precious it is to see those words, that we are the sons of God. As a believer in Christ, as a son of God, I am able to reckon this fact that I am part of the family of God. I am His child. He is my Father. And I can know Him in that way. Tonight, as we prepare to fellowship with our Savior around the table, what I want to do is remind ourselves of some of the blessings that come to us because we are the children of God. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then I'll consider some things with us tonight. Father, we do thank You for our time this evening. We thank You, Lord, that we are able to gather to reflect upon all the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. To be a child of God, a son of God. Lord, those words ought to impressed deeply upon our heart, for we were unworthy of such a thought. We're sinners, deserving of damnation. Yet because we've believed on His name, You have given us the power to be the sons of God. Lord, I pray that You would help us, and I pray that You would teach us tonight. Encourage our thoughts together in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight to look at the enjoyments that we have because I'm a child of God, I want to see several particular blessings that we can know. Blessings that are to cause us to enjoy the Christian life. And folks, God wants you and I to enjoy this life that He has given us. He gave you a new life in Christ. He called you to be His child. He has made you part of His family. And there are many blessings for you and for me to enjoy as part of that family. I think there are too many believers today who walk around with the thought that the Christian life is a life of burden, a burden that they have to carry. But the Christian life, when understood, is far from a burden to carry. Instead, you and I should understand it's a burden that's been lifted at Calvary. You and I are to enjoy many bountiful blessings that come to us because we're a child of God. I want to begin tonight by looking with you at the book of Romans in the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8 tonight. And again, I want us to see the family blessings. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 12. And we're going to read down through verse 18. And what we're going to find is the blessing of family freedom. The blessing of family freedom. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul writes and speaks of our freedom as a member of the family of God. In this passage, we find the concept of adoption. We are the children of God, adopted into His family. And again, I want to point out to you the concept that Paul helps us to see. For it says in verse 15, "Ye are not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." And again, that's where I think many Christians have the tendency to think that the Christian life is a life of burden. You and I weren't given a spirit of bondage. We weren't caused to fear again. You and I have been given the wonderful privilege now to be receiving the spirit of adoption, which allows us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Now, folks, this is a concept really known only in the New Testament. The Old Testament saint was impressed upon with this fact: God is a holy God. Jehovah is to be feared. The fear of the Lord. Prevalent concept of your Old Testament. Yet when the disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say to Him, "Teach us to pray." I can only imagine in their minds how radical the prayer begins. For He says, "Our Father which art in heaven." To address God as our Father? That was a radical concept. Paul now comes and says, "Listen, you don't need to fear. You've been saved and have been given a spirit of adoption, and you cry out, Abba, Father." A term of endearment for our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed is His name. But we have the privilege to call Him Father. We've been given family freedom. We've been adopted into His family. It's important that we understand this idea of adoption here, though. When you come to the New Testament and you read here in Romans chapter 8 that we are given the spirit of adoption, you and I cannot apply our Western concept of adoption here. Because that's not what's to be considered. The concept is Eastern adoption. And that's where we get our concept of our family freedom. Because to be adopted in the days of Paul meant to be given adult standing. Or as one might say today, to be given adult privileges. Children don't have a standing as an adult. They don't have the freedom just to do as they choose, nor should they. They need to be controlled. They need to be directed. They need to be counseled. At times they need to be reined in, and they need to be, as the Bible says, trained or narrowed. But there was a day in the life of every child that they were made a son. They were adopted by their biological father. They were made a legal son with all the privileges of sonship. They were given liberty and freedom to do as they believe best, that they might glorify the Lord. You know, as a child of God, we've been given all the privileges, all the rights, spiritually as an adult. I have been adopted. I'm a son of God. I'm not under bondage. I'm not enslaved. I have a freedom to do what is right for the glory of God. In Baptist circles, we call that... I can't read lips. This individual soul liberty. I kept thinking a priesthood of the believers. I knew that wasn't right. We are given individual soul liberty. I have the right to stand before God and therefore to come to His Word and make decisions as a child of God and do that which I believe is to the glory of the Father, to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. In Eastern cultures, children did not have rights to their family's wealth until they were adopted. When they reached a mature age, they would be adopted and given those rights, the rights of an inheritance, and the rights to the freedom of their family's wealth. Christian, do you realize that the moment that you were saved, you were given the right to draw upon all the spiritual resources available to us in Christ? You have a family freedom. All that God has and all that He is able to provide, you are able now to use. It is at your disposal because you're a child of God, an heir, joint heir with Christ. That's available to you. You are free to live and serve your God in a wonderful and blessed way. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't want you to look at your life as a burden. He wants you to see the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We've been given a family freedom to enjoy our position in Christ. Are you living with that freedom tonight? Do you understand the enjoyment that is there as a child of God? I'm not under bondage. I'm not enslaved. That's where I once was. I've been now set free. I've been adopted. I am a legal son of God with all the rights and privileges of an heir. And my Father is God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I have the right to draw upon all of His wealth. I have been given all the riches in Christ Jesus. There's family freedom because I'm a child of God. This is another thought I want you to see with me, though. In order for a person to continue to grow, there's also the need for proper nourishment. So God has provided to His children family food. Through proper nourishment, we are strengthened and empowered to carry on our daily task. And God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in His Word. And we have been given all food that we would need. The banquet table has been set and we are bid to come. And we have the right to eat of the food of that table.
As often as we desire, and as much as our heart will make us content. God says, come.
David wrote about it this way in Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You have made me to sit down and there to eat and enjoy all the bounties and blessings that will nourish the soul. Consider the food that we've been given. Go to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is seeking to tempt the Lord, trying to get him to go away from the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know that the Word of God to us is bread? We've been given the bread of the Word of God. Bread is a staple in almost every diet, and it often comes in abundance. It's usually the one thing that you still have in the house. It's one of the first things that goes on the grocery list. We have our bread. It's important to our diet. It was important in the diet of the day. Each day, the young ladies would get up and they would ground the grain and they would begin to make the meal so that they would have bread to eat. It's a staple of almost every diet. And God has given it to us in His Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2 refers to the Word of God, not as bread, but as milk. As newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Milk is necessary in the beginning stages of life. And you know it's still refreshing as you grow. We all have it in our homes. Unless you are lactose intolerant, we have our milk. Most enjoy it. It's good over cereal. It's good with your toast in the morning. Some of us put it in our coffee, wherever it might be. But it's an important part of our diets. And God's word to us is milk. Every child in the early stages of his life grows mainly through the nourishment he receives or she receives through milk. As we grow as a Christian, we are to be weaned from that milk. And we shouldn't rely fully on it. But it is to us milk. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5. Because it's not only bread and milk, but the Word of God is also to be to us meat. Look at verse 12. The writer here rebuking the Christian because still they are dull of hearing. She says, when the time come, you ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and unrighteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God's provided us the meat of His Word. I don't know about you, but if you ask me what I want for dinner tonight, it's not a bowl of milk and bread. I wouldn't mind some meat. Now, there are some who believe in the vegetarian diet. I believe in the meatitarian diet. Okay? It's not for everyone, but it is for me. Meat's a good thing. God has given it to us, and His Word becomes meat. Meat satisfies a hungry soul. And you and I are able to come to the Word of God and find our soul to be satisfied in those truths, those doctrines that take us to go deep and satisfy. God's given to us bread and milk and meat. One final thought, though, I want you to see, and that's found in Psalm 119. The blessings of our family food. If you have bread and milk to drink, meat to eat, and the soul has been satisfied, what's left? Dessert. A little bit of honey. Look at Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, 103 simply says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." As a child of God, God sets the table and there provides to you through His Word the bread, the milk, the meat, and honey for you to enjoy. We have all that we need. And we ought to take full advantage of the provisions laid out for us. We have family freedom. We have the family food. But I also want you to see with me there's a family fortune. When you and I were born the first time into this world, the Bible makes it clear we were born slaves. We were born into poverty, not into riches. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, enslaved to this world. Yet when we are born again, we are born into the family of God and made rich in Christ. I think a clear picture of this is simply seen in the life of Abraham. How many sons did Abraham have? He actually had more than two, but I can't remember how many he had with Keturah, his second wife. But he had Isaac, the son of promise, and he had Ishmael. Ishmael was his firstborn son. But God said, he's not the son to whom the promise will come. That belonged to Isaac. Ishmael was born of the flesh, born of a slave, Hagar. When you're born of a slave, in that day you took on the position of your mother, not the position of your father. Ishmael was born a slave. Isaac was born of the wife, and therefore the legitimate heir to all of the wealth of Abraham. He was the son of promise. He was born free. Ishmael, born in bondage. Folks, when you and I are first born in this world, we're born in slavery. But when we come to Christ, we are born free, and therefore have the right to the riches of our Heavenly Father. What are some of the riches that we are given to enjoy in Christ? Go to the book of Ephesians tonight. I want to point out just a few of these riches to us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul begins to enumerate some of the riches that we have in Christ. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace." You and I, as a child of God, have at our disposal the riches of his grace. Go back to chapter 2, verse 4. "Even though we were born in bondage," verse 4 says, "God is rich in mercy." Folks, the idea of that word rich there means a wealth that even though drawn upon by millions can never run dry. It's immeasurable wealth. We know the riches of his mercy. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19.
But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised to supply all of your need. How can I trust that? Based on what account? The riches of his glory in Christ. That's the bank account upon which I draw. And he'll supply my needs. Warren Wiersbe said, God does not satisfy our greeds, but he does supply our needs. Every need is met through the riches of his glory. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible speaks of the riches of his wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. God is rich in wisdom. Consider James chapter 1 and verse 17. There we're told that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Folks, there we find the riches of his goodness to us. Do you understand that you, as a child of God, are able to draw upon the bank accounts of the riches of God in his grace, in his mercy, of his glory, his wisdom and goodness, and so much more? We have a family fortune as a child of God. We also have family fellowship. Because I'm part of the family of God, I have the blessing to be part of the family's fellowship. You know, there's a fellowship that is known. There's a closeness, there's a bond, simply because we're family. Now, sometimes there's a little bit too much bickering amongst family members. Sometimes we get on one another's nerves and those things. But in all fairness, as a member of the family, there's a bond. There's a fellowship there. No one is ever able to break that. I always like to remind kids of this thought. The longest lasting relationship you will ever have in this life will not be with your spouse. It will not be with your parents. It will not be with other church members. It will most likely be with your siblings. You're part of the family. There's just a bond that is there. There's a fellowship. There's a comfort level with family. You can let your hair down and relax with family. You will allow them to see things that no one else is ever able to see. Why? Because there is a bond of fellowship. The concept of fellowship in Scripture speaks of having things in common. Ever hear the phrase, blood is thicker than water? We often relate that to family. But folks, think about it this way with me tonight. The blood that ought to bind us is not a physical blood, it's the spiritual blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ ought to be thicker than the water of physical birth. I think there's truth to the statement. I just think we often get it reversed within Christianity. There's a fellowship. There are things in common because we're in Christ. The other idea of fellowship is others. It means we're concerned about the well-being of others. You cannot have a fellowship of one. That's called isolation. Fellowship implies there are others. Fellowship implies that you are concerned for those within your fellowship. And because I'm part of the family of God, I am never alone. I am part of His family. I am part of the fellowship. I don't have to act by myself.
But I can live as part of a family and know the blessing and joy of that fellowship. It is a wonderful blessing to be part of the family of God. There's one final thought, actually two final thoughts. I want you to see both quickly. Colossians chapter 3. There are family fashions. We can say it this way. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told, put off the old man, put on the new. As a child of God, I have been given new garments. I no longer walk in the street clothes of a slave. I have been given the garments that belong to those who are of royalty of the palace. When I become a member of God's family, I'm given a new wardrobe. And I'm to put on the garments of the King. God's word tells us what those garments are to be. God's word tells us to take those old, filthy garments and lay them aside. Because He has given us new robes. Beautiful garments that distinguish us from all others, that I'm a child of God. One final thought. There's a family future. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter is writing to those again suffering greatly through the means of persecution. But he says to them, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's your future. Heaven. Again, John 14, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, folks, your future before Christ is described in Revelation 21. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast forever into the lake of fire, which is the second death. For those who come to Christ, it gives us a living hope. An inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And I'll forever be with my Lord. Who are you in Christ? You're a child of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means you have a family freedom. You've been adopted, given all the rights of sonship. You've been provided all the necessary food for the family, the bread, the milk, the meat, and the honey of the Word of God. He has laid before you at your disposal His fortune, upon which you are able to draw the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His glory, His wisdom, and His goodness. You've been made part of the family's fellowship. And no one can ever take that from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God or take you from that fellowship. You've been given a new fashion, a family fashion. Robes that belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're to put off the old man and put on the new. And He's given you a future. A living hope. That will never fade away.
How's all that been made possible for you? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a hill called Calvary. He died for you. He died for me. Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, I hope that you'll take the time to reflect and give God thanks for all that He has provided for you as a child of God. And I hope your heart will cry out to Him, Abba, Father, and to us offer to Him our praise. Let me ask you tonight, are you enjoying your life in Christ? We really should. What wonderful blessing has been bestowed upon the believer. Let's never lose the joy of being a child of God. Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to it and be reminded of the blessings that we have in Christ because we are child of God. Help us, Lord, as we now gather around the Lord's table. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would cause us to give you the praise due your name. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, in just a moment, Tim's going to lead us in two verses of a hymn. The men are going to come and prepare the table for us tonight, and then we're going to come and partake of this ordinance, the Lord's Supper. As we do so, I want you to note tonight that this table is only for those who belong to the family of God. If you've not been saved and you're not a child of God, this table isn't for you. But instead, what we offer to you is what God offers, and that is the gift of salvation. The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And those that seek Him will in no wise ever be cast out. I wonder if there's one here who would say this, Pastor Bateman, you spoke about the family of God, but I'm not part of that family. But I need to be, and I want to be. Would you pray for me? If that's you tonight, would you lift your hand that I can pray for you? In a moment as we sing, we give you the opportunity to come and have someone sit down with you and share with you from the Bible how you can know you're a child of God. Doesn't matter what everyone else thinks, but it's a matter of what God knows. Are you a child of God tonight? Is there someone that says, Pastor Bateman, I'm here tonight, but I'm not a child of God. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Then, Christian, as a child of God, are you enjoying the blessings of that position? Is there joy in Christ tonight? Do you have that relationship with your Father where your heart cries out to Him? If something is separating you from God tonight, then we know that the Bible says it would be sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring to us the fellowship in Him. As we sing tonight, and as you prepare your heart for us to then enjoy that time around this table, if you need to deal business with God tonight, you do so while we sing. Tim's going to come and lead us as we sing.